honor for every believer that we get to come and worship him and honor him. It's amazing the opportunity that God has given us that we can come and seek him and worship him and give him all the glory and the praise that he deserves. He truly deserves all of our praise and all of our glory. Well, we've been talking about the Feast of Purim in dealing with the book of Esther. And I want to take today and tonight to finish that up. We got Passover coming, so we want to get finished today and start preparing for Passover. It seems like there's so much to say and not enough time to say it. I'd have to have you come every night. If you came every night for the rest of this year, we might be able to get close to it. But everybody's got things that you still have to do, and that wouldn't be possible to come every night. But I'm just telling you, there's a lot to say. There's a lot to talk about. There's a lot of scripture to cover. And we're here to learn. How many want to learn something? The thing about people's relationship with God is that they get their relationship a lot of times based on what people say. Sometimes they grow up with their relationship. So you see what other people do and they do the same. They haven't read anything. And so nobody knows what God says. I'm here to talk about what God says. I'm here to show you in the Word what you can't, because we can't just say, well, I feel like I'm okay. You remember what we talked about when we started this? You got to watch how you follow your heart. Because the heart is deceitful above all else. Don't trust your heart. You trust God's Word. So that's why he didn't leave it up to man's heart. He didn't leave it up to that. He said, listen, what I want you to do. So he set parameters and guides for us. And I mean, you know, we got to abide by those parameters and those. We use that as a benefit for us, and it's important. And so we want to continue. We're talking about the boomerang effect and how, what's what we called it. We talked about that just for, as we were bringing it to a stopping point. I had to find somewhere where we could stop last Sunday. And how many know things started turning around? There's a reversal that took place. So everything that Haman thought to do against Mordecai, God reversed it. I mean, Mordecai didn't build the gallows. Haman did. And he built his own place where he would, his own demise. But how many of you know when you go with God, what the enemy is meant for evil, God can turn it around. But you have to go with God on it. And so we made this statement that God's providence does not negate human responsibility. I mean, you know, there's a divine side and a human side. I want you to get this. There's a divine side, meaning God, he pours out the glory, the anointing, the ability for you and I to do things that we couldn't normally do. It's there, but that doesn't negate human responsibility. There's a human side. If you do nothing, you get nothing. How many understand that? So what did Esther say? She said, tell the people to fast, and I will do the same. They'll fast, and I will do the same. See, just because there's divine providence doesn't negate human responsibility. We have a responsibility to do something. How many know faith without works is dead? So don't go talking about, well, I believe. Some people believe, the devil believes, but he don't work for God. How many want to work for God? So it's more than that. It's just more. It's more than singing these happy songs. It's what am I doing? What am I doing to be a part of growing in the kingdom of God, getting a different understanding about what God has purposed and designed for my life? And so these are some of the things. So again, happy Purim to everybody. Amen. Are y'all getting familiar with that a little bit? Get kind of becoming a part of you? Well, you need to get used to it because this is what we'll be doing. Now, here's where we're going to start. Everything God says is important. Little sins can have major consequences. Everything God says is important, even though they may not seem important. So we're going to cover that part of this teaching, and hopefully I can get finished with this and move into the future. How's Purim? It applies to our future. And we hopefully get on some of those verses today. We'll see how far we get. If not, we've got to get through it tonight and get it finished. The book of Esther, chapter 2, verse number 5 says this. Now, what there was at the citadel in Shushan, which was the capital, a Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. So Mordecai, we know where he come from. He's the line of Benjamin. Now, who's Benjamin? Benjamin's the son that was born after Joseph was sold into slavery. He's the son born after Joseph's in slavery. He's in Egypt, and Benjamin is born. So we know that Mordecai came from that line. Now, how many of you see throughout the Bible, God goes through great lengths to tell us about bloodlines? Through great lengths, he tells us about bloodlines. Jesus came from the line of what? The tribe of what? Judah. And we can look, if you go look at the genesis of Jesus, and the word there, the genesis, the beginning of Jesus, if you go look at that, you'll see what line he come from, right? All throughout that. So that was spoken of and kept. Now, how many of you know Satan came against Jesus being born, and he failed? I'm going to say that again. Satan came against Jesus being born, and he failed. There's a reason he comes against Jesus being born, because he don't want to have, for us to have the Messiah. He doesn't want us to have that. Then he came against Jesus being resurrected, because Jesus died. And he came against Jesus from being resurrected. You know, if I could put it into terms where you can understand what I'm saying, you know, Satan sitting on the stone and going, uh-uh. And the Lord sends an angel and says, tell him to get out of the way. How many of you know he failed at that? So he was to be born. Satan tried to stop that. Because after he's born, he said, well, we got him. Let's kill all the male child. You remember that? Herod said he failed. He died, and Satan tried to keep him locked up. He failed. Let me understand that. How many of you know Satan's trying to keep him from coming back? And how many of you know he's going to fail at that? He failed at everything. So what makes the church believe that he won't fail at this? He's going to fail at that, because he will return. So this is important for us, and we're going to be talking about that if we can get that far, about him coming back. So keep this in mind as we go through that. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zohar, the son of Bacharath, the son of Aphiah, the son of a Benjamite, a mighty man of valor. He had a son whose name was Saul. I'm just saying. So we got Mordecai. He's from the line of what? Benjamin. We got Saul, Shaul. That's his name. We just translated it to Saul. He's from where? Benjamin. So we got two Benjamites. Right? Now, one of them's been given a job. Mordecai's been given a job. Saul's been given a job. And we're going to see how God lines all these things up. It says, he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man, and there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and upward, he was taller than any of the people. Did anybody look better than Saul? Just saying, look, don't, God said that about him. So God can't lie. Now, we can tell people they're good looking, but that don't mean anything. You understand? Right? But if God said it, if God says he was handsome and there was nobody more handsome, he must have thought he was, listen, he put it in the Bible, and so we need to realize, listen, let me give you another one. He said, Esther, He said, Vista. He called those. He said they were beautiful. And so we can't go again. This is what God said. These people, these are choice people. Now watch this. Esther 3, chapter 1. And after these events, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of the Hammedatha, the Agite, and advanced him and established his authority over all the princes who were with him. So what was Haman? He was an Agite. Came from where? King of who? What king was that? King Agag. That's the line he came from. How many remember the title? Little sins have a big consequence. Major consequences. Because I'm showing you now, we went through the book of Esther, but I'm going to show you there was a reason for that. How many know God has bailed us out many times? Many times in our life, God has bailed us out. And I'm so thankful that God, listen, if we're just trying to go through life trying to take care of what we got going on. He's taking care of the whole world. Every bloodline matters. When's the last time you had to sit down and fret over the bloodline? Figuring it out, making sure it was clean and pure and all that. He takes care of all that stuff. Because he's dealing with God's providence. Look at 1 Samuel 15, verse 1 through 3. Then Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Now, why did the Lord send him to anoint Saul? Who was Israel's king before Saul? Who was Israel's king before Saul? Yahweh was. But they didn't want him. They needed something that they can see every day. Somebody they could put their arm around. Something tangible. And so they said, we need a king. We need a king. We need a king. So what does God do? He picks the best one he could find out the whole bunch. You ever wondered about that? God said, you want a king? I'll give you a king. I'm going to give you the best one I can find out of all of you. We're about to see that if we pick our best on your best day without God, you're going to fail. I'm going to fail. I need him every day. So he picks the best one. You know, that way later on they said, well, you know, if you'd have picked so-and-so, you know, he had a better... God said, this is the best looking one. He's taller. He's more handsome. No, I can't find one better. And if God's picking... I mean, you know, when we pick, we get it wrong a lot of times. That's all I'm going to say about that. Verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what they did to Israel, how he has set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. So when God delivered the children out of Egypt, Amalek, was a whole, there was a desert. How many know, how many's ever been in a desert? I've been in a desert. Let me tell you, you go in a desert and you start driving, and after you drive for a while, don't even say it, Miss Charlotte. You're driving and you're driving and everything. Listen, if you see a rock in a desert and you see another rock, they look the same. They're just a rock in the desert. I mean, you didn't see no flower by it, nothing. There's a rock, it's dry. Cracks everywhere. And you don't see nobody. I wonder why. Right? So, I've been in a desert. There was a big desert between the Amalekites and Egypt. Do you know that they hated Egypt so, they hated the Israelites so much, they traversed the entire desert just to fight them on the way to the promised land. They weren't going by their house. And that's what we read, and we don't get the... Listen, study the Bible. They weren't passing by the house and they got too close and they walked on their lawn and they got mad at them. See, that's how we think sometimes. No. They were going to the promised land. The Amalekite land was way away ahead, desert between them. They crossed the desert. They were so mad at the Jewish people, we're going to go kill them. Can you imagine crossing a desert to go and fight somebody you don't like? I might have to stay here a little while. Some of you might be in a dry spot now because they got somebody you don't like. Listen, are you hearing? They didn't like God. They didn't like God's people. So God says, because they did that, I'm going to get rid of them. Right? Are you hearing me? God said, because they did that. How many of you know when you, if there's something going on, say there's something going on and you're standing in on the street and a fight breaks out. And you were just there visiting or whatever you were doing. Maybe you're sightseeing. A fight breaks out. All right? Y'all standing there. Two guys come there and all of a sudden a fight breaks out. Y'all say, what is going on? Then you figure out, you know what? I better defend myself or I'm going to get killed. They mean to kill you. And so you defending yourself and turns out they lose. You win. Well, that's still somebody died. But you didn't wake up that morning saying, I'm going to go and kill them two guys. Right? So you started thinking about it a couple days ahead and you said, no, you wouldn't. You was there. So that's a death that just happened because something broke out. Then they got what's called premeditated. Something you thought about. And it took some time for you to get there. Well, when you do that, that's treated to be more severe because in the process of you getting there, you could have changed your mind or you could have said it's not worth it. But you kept building that anger. That's what the Amalekites did. They crossed an entire desert so hot. Thirsty. I don't care if I die in this desert. I don't like the Israelites. That's the attitude they had. So God says, you know what? Because you did that, I'm going to get rid of you. So he finds him somebody who he's going to go to start for the battle. He's going to go to the king, right? The king at that time. Who's the king at that time? Saul. So I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has and do not spare him. Do not spare him, but put to death both men, women, child, infant, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. Think God meant something here. That's what he said. Now listen, I can't get in to other more than what I told you why God would do that because Amalek crossed the desert to hinder the children of God and God wouldn't put up with it. Do you understand that? So that's between Amalek and God and you just got to do what God said. So I want you to see this and understand these principles. 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 7 through 9. And so Saul... The king, so Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites. He captured him. Now, where did Haman's line come from? The Agagites. So in his DNA is Haman. You think maybe God knows what he's doing? Because if you think the book of Esther was just put in there for our just to have us a Purim, no, Purim came about because God had to rescue them again because somebody didn't do what God said. So he captured Agag, the king, of the Amalekites alive. Notice that. What he was supposed to do? Kill him and everybody else. I mean, I just read that. Didn't I read that? Killed him and everybody else. But he captured him alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. So he did everything else, but he kept Agag. And then he kept some other things. Because once you start breaking the command of God, you can't help yourself but do it. Because you're already in, right? And you're just going to, and that's what he did. But Saul and the people spare Agag, and watch this, and the best of the sheep. Best of the sheep and oxen. Do you see how far? See, he's going in, right? The fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. I mean, they didn't listen at all. And were not willing to destroy them utterly. To destroy something utterly means what? You don't take anything home. It's nothing that God wants from that group of people. Nothing. You utterly destroy it. It has to be incinerated. It has to be burned. It has to be utterly destroyed. They didn't do that. They did some, but not utterly. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroys. Imagine that. Right? So how many's ever been living somewhere for a while and you accumulate? Anybody ever accumulate? You accumulate stuff, right? And then you got to go to the dump. Right? Anybody ever went to the dump? You got a trailer, you load the stuff, the rubbish and all in, you go to the dump and you get rid of it, right? And what do? They go and burn it, whatever they do to it. Well, when you're doing that, you don't go inside and get your new TV set, your bedroom set, throwing it all on there. You would look, people would go, so they lost their mind, right? So what you do, you take the good, put it here. You take the stuff you don't want, you put it here, and you get rid of it, right? Well, that's what they did. Completely against what God said. God said, utterly destroy it all. Don't save nothing. They saved the good, got rid of the bad. So what did that do? It increased them by their own power. Because if they took the good, it increased. If you listen, if you got one lamb and you take 10 from somebody else, you got an increase. Do you understand that? So they don't need God at this point. Because they have won the war and they took everything and they have their own increase. God said, that's not going to work. If I want an increase for you, I'd have put increase in your life. But you increased yourself after I command you not to. Because he said, don't touch it. Now again, keep that all in mind because all this is significant. And it's important that we understand these principles. In Exodus 17:14-16, and the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua. And I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under the heavens. Moses built an altar and named it, and the Lord is my banner. And he said, the Lord has sworn, and the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And so this is what he said. Now, he came to the point, and this is years before Saul come on the scene, but it was written. They knew these things. It's not like he didn't know. This is what God said. And so Saul says, you know, I think I'll keep him and I'll keep this and this is nice. And, you know, I'm just wanting to do the right thing, but he wasn't doing the right thing. And he knew he wasn't doing the right thing. And so this is important for us to understand that we grab hold to these principles as we're going through them so we can see what God is emphasizing here. So what Saul did, he says, I'm going to keep it. And from that line, from that bloodline, from him, let me tell you why that he did it. In his time, what kings would do when they won the war, whatever battle they were in, they would take the garment of the king that they were fighting. The goal was to not kill the king. Because if you kill the king, kind of, oh, well, it's over, pick up the stuff, let's go home. But if you keep the king alive, you can go back home and parade him through the town. So what it do? They take his coat, they take his robe, and they cut a piece off and sew it to the king who won. Sew it to his robe. Now, his robe's longer. The longer your robe, more battles you won. So here you're going through the town, and you got this long robe with different colors of all the kings that you conquered. So Saul, you know, prideful, He's got a rope around him, you know, and he's just bringing him, look, this is an egg, egg. The whole time, God said, that seed's in him. He's got a seed. And without that seed going, we're going to have a Haman, and God's going to have to come and bail you out. How many of you see what I'm talking about? Little sins have major consequences. Major consequences. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. Now I want you to understand that God loves his people. I'm going to say it again. I want you to understand. God loves his people. Now, when I talk about Jews, the only time we hear the word Jews is there in Esther. First time. But we know we have the people of God. But they're not called Jews. I mean, are you hearing what I'm saying? So, what does it mean to be Jewish? It means a praiser of God. But the Jews weren't the first praisers of God, even though that's what they are, praisers of God, those who follow the Messianic and understand the Messiah. I want you to understand this now, because this goes somewhere and it's insignificant for you and I. Abraham, in this verse here, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. He told Abram, he said, listen, this is the start of it. Now, if we can go farther back than this, we can go farther back because we can go all the way back to the beginning. I mean, I could go, Abel was a praiser of God, right? He's accepted. He went and presented himself before the Lord, and the Lord accepted his offering. That's a praiser of God. Do you know what that means? A praiser of God is praising God by his rules, by his regulations, his ordinances, and his statutes. A lot of people praise God. On days like today, all around this country, a lot of people are gathered together, but they don't want to do it on God's rules, God's terms. They just let somebody tell them, oh, we just do this, and then God will be okay. Am I in a position to speak on behalf of God and tell you that God's okay? Oh, don't worry about that. God's okay with that. He's love. Let me tell you, he's a lot more than love. He's a lot of other things. I just read to you, he's a lot more than anything. He said, I judge Amalek, and Amalek's going to pay. Kill everybody. You tell me. I want to just you wrap some love around my brain because I'm not getting that part. Kill the men, the women, the children. Are you getting that? Kill everybody, the oxen, the sheep, the lamb. Kill everything. Because God's more than that. What he is, he's Almighty God, the Most High, and definitely nobody going to love you more than he can. But he also has a standard that he sets, and we got to be obedient to it. How many men in here love your children? You love them. They do something wrong, you got to show that love. Are y'all here? You don't let them keep doing wrong. You show your love. Because that's what you do when you correct them. You show them how much you love them because you want them to know that if I don't correct this, you'll keep doing it. You wind up in error. I'm telling you, you can't do this. That's showing your love. Some people call it tough love. You know, if that's a good word that makes you feel better. But showing your love is just what God does. If you're in error, he's going to come and correct that error. He said, tell me. He said, wouldn't a good father discipline the child? This is what he said. He said, just talking about himself. God said, I discipline those whom I love. I don't know how we get around that. But we think, if somebody does something, because they're ours, then it doesn't matter. Well, it matters to God. And it needs to matter to us. Amen? So keep that in mind, because here he's telling them, I'm going to make you a praiser of me. So what does he have to do to make that happen? Separates him. Notice that. He said, go forth from your country. Because where you've been living, you're going to take their customs, you're going to do the things they do, and you're going to act just like them. I'm going to take you from here. So you have no more customs. Are you getting this? No more traditions. I'm stripping you clean. Watch this. He said, go forth from your country, from your relatives. Relatives. Because their relatives were bad? Man, God is not calling them bad. But what he's about to do, he's about to make a group of people that'll be God praisers. What did Mordecai say? He said, "Why you won't bow to Haman?" He said, I'm a Jew. I mean, what do you want me to do? I can't. I'm a praiser of God. I bow to God. I'm not going to bow to Haman. Do you understand? And I hope you got that point. Look at this, verse 2. "And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and I'll make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing." How many see that? Now listen, we get saved, right? We become Christians. That's what the word is. That's the term used, Christians. And amen. I tell you, I don't know why I struggle with that. At one time in my life, I loved saying Christian was almost like saying God. But how is we got 70? Listen, let's just get on some stuff here. That way we can settle some things in our heart. How can have 75% of all Americans call themselves Christians, yet we don't have a Christian representative in Washington? Are we crazy to think that we got 75% of the vote and we can't elect Christians? Can I tell you? You can call yourself whatever you want, but the fruit of what goes on around you determines who you are. And we get what we do. Listen, we think, you know what, if we had all Christian leadership in government, we'd be okay. No. You want the Lord to come? How many want the return of the Messiah? I do. You know what I say? Keep electing them. Because the more you elect them, the quicker he's coming. We can't go in there and fix it. We need a king to come. Until that king comes and sits on that throne, it's never going to be fixed. Do you understand that? So don't get all worked up. Me and Philip, we've just been watching some of this debates and stuff, just laughing. You see, people really get serious about this stuff. I mean, they get worked up. And I'm like, wow, isn't that something? You think you're going to change something? He's coming. And there's nothing you can do about it. And I hope I shared that with you enough on last service to tell you, listen, the king, it's like a stream of water in the palm of his hand. God directs it where he wants us to go. I'm so excited about it. I don't care who you put in. You know, to me, put the craziest one they got. That's what I want. Come on, Jesus. Listen, and the rest of the Christians going, "Oh my God, we got to do something." And they want to shun die and think they can do something. What are you going to do? Besides, listen, follow his commands. Keep his statutes. That's what we're so worried about, trying to change everything. We don't even keep his statutes. So Christians and Jews are separated. There's this wall that splits everything. And for listen, I told you, 36,000 denominations in the world. And one brick at a time, Satan had his way to divide Christians from Jews. And it's something, and again, I don't want you to think, because even though I say the word Jews, you say, well, them people. It's not. Listen, we're not talking about profiling here. We're talking about praisers of God. So ask yourself, when you come to Christ and you become a Christian, you following this Jewish leader named Jesus, our rabbi, what does that make you? Are you a praiser of God? Because if you are, you're part of the blessing of Abraham. Or we can just stay on our side. You right? Oh, you get what I'm saying? You know, Christians go to church on Sunday. Jews go to church on Saturday. Christians eat bacon. Jews eat brisket. I'm just giving you some of these things. Christians grab a biscuit. Jews grab a bagel. Christians celebrate Christmas and Easter. Jews celebrate the feast days. You think maybe there's an issue? Should we take a look at it? Or should we just say, let God, listen, I'm just going to church, let God separate it when he comes. That's a problem. Because when he separates, there ain't not another chance. You don't get another chance. He said, okay, all you goats, come here. Goats, go over there. You're in the goat room. And all the sheep, you go over there. Now, what side do you think you're going to be on? Well, I know I'm a sheep. Really? Are you a praiser of God? I sing. When they sing, I sing. Is that what you think it means? A praiser of God follows his commands, his statutes, and his ways. We better fix some things, right? And this is what he said. This you're not doing. He told, listen, Saul was a handpicked king by God himself. Wasn't a better one out of the bunch. And what did he do? He picked their best guy and he failed. What did that say to the rest of them? Huh? What'd you think the message it got sent to the rest of the people? He picked our best guy and he didn't make it. I think God was letting them see something. Listen, the next time you reject me as your king, and I give you your best, this is what you wind up with. And I got to come bail you out year after year after year after year. Oh, let me help you here. Agites produces a Haman. Haman's lineage can be traced all the way to the German Nazis that destroyed 6 million Jews. Are you getting this? We can trace it all the way back, that DNA. So, when I show you these things in the scripture for you to understand that this is little sins have major consequences. Major. They'll go on for a long time, and we got to have the power and the grace of God to help us with this. Verse number 3, I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So if there's a curse can be given, a blessing can be given, and in him all the families of the earth will be blessed. That includes you and I today. How many thank God for that? So how can I be blessed if I don't fall underneath the Abrahamic agreement with God? What was Abraham? A praiser of God. Leave your father, your mother, your country, and go to the place. I'm going to set up new standards and new rules and regulations for you. That's what I want you to do. Should we be adhering to those things? We better take a good, strong look at it. Romans chapter 9, verse 4. Romans 9, verse 4, verse and 5 says this. Who are Israelites? To whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory of the covenant and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises? That's a great question, isn't it? Whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Now I want you to know, we are the Israelites. Understand that. That's a better term. So, but to call yourself an Israelite would seem funny because you'd say, well, I'm not Jewish. I don't do Jewish things. I don't have Jewish thought. I don't do that. How many know when you get born again, you don't keep doing what you was doing before you were born again, right? You change. You do things different. How many remember the stuff you used to do before you were born again? Would it feel a little bit odd to continue to do those things? Yeah, it would. Now, the most obvious things that we point out and pick on, but what about deep down inside, what who we actually worship, who we pay homage to? And sometimes that never shifts. Some people want the title of being a Christian, but never operate within the parameters of those regulations and rules. And that's something that we have to be careful in and we have to see. Because we're dealing with small sins have major consequences. So John chapter 4, verse 22, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. Now Jesus is a speaker. He's a speaker. For salvation is from the Jews. Where did salvation come from? Where was the Bible given to us from? I'm going to say it again. The Bible was given to us from who? The Jews. Remember that. They were people. He used people. God was not the writer. He didn't actually take the pen and write. People did. He inspired them. Who were they? Jews. How many understand that? Who taught us monotheism? Everybody knows what that means? Monotheism, one God. Who taught us that? Do you understand my point? Now, I'm going to say this again. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, right? John 4. We worship. He said, you worship what you do not know. He just told her. You do it, you don't even know. We worship what we know. Who's we? And Jesus is the speaker. Who's the rest that he's talking about? We and the rest of us, Jews. I'm just going to tell you now, what Bible was Jesus using then? What Bible was he using? The New Testament hadn't been written yet. What Bible was he using? What rules and regulations was he using? He said, we worship, we, meaning me and the rest, worship, and that's what we have to fall under. If we're doing that, then we're tapping into something that's very significant. I can tell you, there's been a wall. There's no doubt about it. There's been a wall. It's been up for a long time. There was a story told. I was listening to a guy. He's telling this story up in Nicaragua. He was out missionary doing some work there, and this big, huge guy. And what caught my attention and made me remember was the guy's name was Mr. Rojas. And that's a familiar name here. Mr. Rojas was this big, burly guy, and he had scars all over his face and his arms. He had been captured by the enemy, and they beat him to an inch of his life. But he survived, and somebody taught him the scripture. He became a born-again believer and following the things of Yeshua and doing the things that God wanted him to do, and now he's in the ministry. And the guy said, I know that's what happened, because he got off the plane and went and got in the van, and when he got to where they were going to get another ride, the guy comes out there, this big old guy, and he grabs his bags, and he says, oh, no, you don't have to carry my bags. And then he said something in Spanish, and interpreter, he looked at him and said, what did he say? He said, I'm your slave. I'm a slave. I do the things of God. So he understood that it was no longer his life, but he had submitted to the things of God. And he said, I'm happy. That's what I do. This is my ministry. So he said, okay. So he's just following behind this big old guy. And so he's wondering, you know. And the guy begins to tell him a story about they had this wall that needed to be taken down. And everybody's looking at it. And they're just staring at the wall. And they're wondering, well, sure enough, surely, at some point the machinery will come. And they'll, you know, hit it with a backhoe. And there she goes. But a truck pulls up, and here Mr. Ross gets out. He looks at the wall, reaches in the back of that truck, takes out a sledgehammer, and he hits it. Bow! Nothing happened. You know what most people want to do? Take the sledgehammer, put it in the back of the truck, see y'all, and go on our way. But there was a job to be done. So you know what he did? He reared back again and he hit it again. Bow! And he looked at it and he reared back and hit it again. Bow! And he kept doing that. And he said about 38 swings, he said a crack started straight up that wall. That's all he needed. He reared back with everything he could. And he hit it again and the crack got bigger. And it kind of wobbled like that. You know what he did? On the 40th swing, he turned around, threw that sledgehammer, and he got him a hammer. And he went, bing, boom. See, sometimes it takes a few more swings to get. I'm going to tell you, the crack is in the wall. The crack is in the wall of them 36,000 denominational. And I'm telling you, there's going to be one who's going to come, and it ain't Mr. Rojas. And he's going to give the final hit, and that's going to be our Messiah, and there'll be no more. He'll be the King of Kings. I want to ask you this. If he's the King of Kings, then I wonder who the other kings are that's going to have to submit to him when he gets here. Not us. We are all gone. Really? Somebody need to read. Right? That's isn't it crazy? And if you can't tell nobody. I mean, I'm going to hit it. I'm hitting the wall every time I get up here, and I'm saying the things nobody's wanting to say. But somebody's got to get up and hit it. I don't care. I know it's big. And the first lick, I remember the first lick, it's like, boom. You want to pick your sledgehammer up, and you just want to go back and keep your mouth shut and keep doing what you've been doing because it's so much easier. But I'm going to ask you today, I wonder who in here wants to have the spirit of Mr. where you say, you know what? I join God's team. That's the side I'm on. If you want to know what side I'm on, somebody said, what side are you on? Who are you voting for? I'm voting for Jesus. That's who I'm voting for. That's the one I'm on his side. And then whatever he wants me to do, that's what I want to do. And that's what ought to be our heart attitude. Listen, we just need somebody who's willing to take a look at it. And let me tell you, you talk about a wall. It took a long time to build that wall. 36,000 denominations and ideas. Do you understand what I'm saying? Who's going to take a look at it? And nothing happens. But I want to tell you, there's a crack. There's a hairline crack starting to appear in it. I just need somebody. You listen, this is stuff that you ought to be shouting about. This is not a time for us to, well, you know, listen, you got to speed up and get activated and say, you know what, we're talking about a mighty God here, and we want to live for him. Because the moment you slack up, you allow things to live in your life that should be destroyed. And if they live, little sins produce major consequences, little things. How many want to change? How many want to ask God to help you in all of these areas? Jesus said, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Very important. Isaiah 53, verse 4 through 6 says this, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse number 5, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, by his stripes, we are healed. How many see that? What a powerful God. In verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own ways. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. I want to tell you, thank God for Jesus. The iniquities of us all to fall on him. So he's taken them little things, and they fell on him. I want you to know that we have forgiveness through Christ Jesus. If we'll just change and repent, we have forgiveness through him, and that's amazing. So everything God says is important. Little sins can have major consequences, and this is important for us to understand and valuable for us to grab hold to. I want to set this tone. I'm going to read these couple verses here and prepare us for tonight, and we'll have another spot where we'll start. Zechariah chapter 14. Verse number one, let's look at it. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. I want you to see this. So important, valuable to grab hold to. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem. That's a tough one right there. To battle. And the city will be captured, and the house plundered, and the women ravished, and half of the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Now he's prophesying. This didn't happen. It's going to happen. I want you to see this. He said there's going to come a time. Can I tell you there's only one nation that's preventing that from happening, and that's America. The only hope for Israel and the people of God. And I don't care. Listen, somebody says, well, I don't know. You know, you got all these people just collecting money and all that. You know, it don't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you think's happening. We got to have a heart for our people because that's who we are. Let me tell you why that hadn't happened fully. Because we are doing it based upon what we can get out of it. I'm going to say that again. People, let me say it differently. People love Israel for what they can get out of it. That's not why you love Israel. Can I tell you the love for Israel is waning? It's diminishing rapidly in America. We are not in a position like we were many years past to go at Israel's and just rescue anybody that tries to come against Israel. They know the only reason it hadn't happened because we got big United States of America standing there. But they don't feel that fear anymore from America. So I want to tell you, before, you know, there was a time in the United States, if you even pointed a gun at Israel, we went over there and slapped you. Because we were in a slapping business. You take ours, we go get them. You don't like that, we'll take your whole country. That's how it was. Do you understand that? But over years, recent years, things have started shifting and changing. And now we can have the prime minister of Israel come to the United States and our president wouldn't even speak to him. That's bad. And you know why he don't have to? Because most of America agrees with him. Yeah, that 75% who say, I'm following God's statutes, God's commands, and doing what God wants. Believe that. Go on, keep believing that. Do you understand it? Because we, if you would have, we'd have demanded. But we don't say anything. We don't demand nothing. We just say, well, in my heart, well, it's not what's going to bring you to God. Your heart won't bring you there. Keeping his commands, his statutes, and following his ways is what's going to bring us there. So I want to tell you, I want you to hear this verse. I'm going to read it again because it's hard. Verse 2 is not an easy verse to read, by the way. Let me ask you something. Let me say it this way. I want hope you can get this. Some reason we can't get past the fact that we are not Jewish. One of these days we're going to grab hold of that. The Bible says, who is Israelite? Are we not Israelites? They didn't join us. We joined them. I hope I explained it to you. I talked about the whole grafting in process. They didn't get grafted into us. We were grafted in to the olive tree. Was Jesus Jewish? Absolutely he was. Come from that line. Now, I want you to get this. If I was reading verse 2 to your family and you were going to bear that consequences, I wonder what feeling you would have. All right? This is your family. Your family is about to get this done to them, what I'm going to read. Your wife, your children, is going to be done to them. And let me know how you feel when it's being done to you and how you feel it is being done to them. See? Because as long as it's them and us, we got a big problem. But if it's us, when we read the prophetic word of God, it's us. I can tell you our sincerity to God changes. So I'm going to read this and just think it's yours, your kids, your wife, your family. This is what's going to happen to them. But as long as it's them, you see, we don't have no urgency. But we better start getting it because this is to us. I'm going to read it to you again. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured. Think about that. Tomorrow, your house gets busted into. The house is going to be plundered. The women ravished. I don't need to explain that to you. I hope I don't. Your wife, your little girl. Are you understanding me? And half of the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Some are going to be destroyed, some alive, and they're going to remain to go through the torment of seeing all of their family and friends all murdered. Any family that's ever been destroyed where they had an attack come against the family, you know the number one worst thing that any survivor says is, I had to live. Yeah. I had to live to see and go through the pain of seeing my whole family destroyed. They said by far, not the attack, to live. That's how bad it hurts. And that's what's going to happen. The devil don't care. He don't want to kill everybody. He wants to leave some survivors so they'll see it. So they'll know. But I'm going to tell you something. He don't know what he's doing. Because every time he says check, what does God say? Checkmate. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You did what? Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. I'm just telling you, if you think you and I won't know what's going to be going on when the master is going to say, son, go. We're not reading our Bible. Every nation right now, I don't know if you know it, but you ever seen these old military guns? And they click and they turn them and they go click, 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 click. Every nation in the Middle East is starting to point all of their weapons straight toward Israel. Some of them been dead on and bullseye for a while. For a while. Every nation, they're going to gather and they will attack Israel. I want to tell you this. Israel will be attacked. And a lot of people is going to die. Now, not only going to be attacked, they're going to be invaded. In other words, terrorist groups will invade that nation. And it's going to look like, and let me tell you, you know what's going to be happening? The ones who are supposed to stand with Israel, and that's what happened in America right now. We have no stability whatsoever. And I can tell you, I can't tell you how it's going to happen or what day it's going to happen, but we don't have anybody. There's not a single soul person that's running for election, for this election, that's going to do anything about it. Not one. So that goes who you like. There you go. Like anybody. You can like any one of them. Don't matter. Because there's not a single one that's going to stand upon principles of God and do what God wants. They'll stand on principles, but it'll be principles out of their own head. So let me tell you, he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. What a day that's going to be. The battles are raging. Everybody seems like they're winning. And they're going to look out and say, who's that guy, that long guy, standing on the Mount of Olives? Which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives is going to start shaking. And it's going to split in the middle from the east to the west in a very large valley. So half of the mountain will be moved toward the north and the other half toward the south. We're not talking about a little shaking and a little bitty crack that you got to shimmy yourself through. We're talking about it's going to move. It's going to move far enough. You know it went. That part went to the north. That part went to the south, and a very large valley in between. You say, why in the world God would do that? Because the king's there, and the king needs to have a nice path for him to just walk on through. I don't know about you, but I just think when Jesus hits that path, he is not coming like the lowly little carpenter son. I believe he's going to have the attitude and the audacity and the anointing that the Father gave him, and it's going to be all released at one time. He's been putting up with it all this time. You say, how do you know? Because the Bible says he forever maketh intercession for us. So every pain, every heartache, every trial, everything every believer's ever went through has been building up. And it's been building and building and building and building and building and building. And when his daddy says, son, go get your children, I can tell you what. He's not going to come and say, okay, I guess I'll go. He's going to hit the Mount of Olives so hard, that thing's going to go. And there's going to be a path to the east gate. And I'm going to tell you, your king and my king, he's going to enter in Jerusalem and he's going to set the record straight. People say, well, where is he going to get his army from? Oh, that'd be us. That'd be us. Because the Bible says the dead will rise first in Christ. Not anybody dead. They're going to be some dead, stay dead. Dead is going to stay dead. But in Christ, those who are keeping his statutes and his commands and following the path that he said, those dead, they're going to raise up. They're not going to be crippled. They're not going to be hurt. There's not going to be no pain no more. They're going to be strong and mighty. They're not going to stand up with their own ideas. There's no agendas. There's no denomination. There's none of that. You're standing waiting for orders. looking at him, just looking at him, going, I knew it. There he is. There he is. Remember that Saul? Shall he come out head and shoulders above everybody? See, man can pick their best. Can't God pick his best? I'm going to ask you again, can God pick his best? He said, I got somebody. He told Eve, and when Eve fell and Satan was there and he gave the judgments, he said, I just want you to know, her seed is going to put his foot on your head, just so you know. So he'd been having to wait for that the whole time. The whole time. Every now and again, I believe Satan looks up and goes, I thought it was coming. Glory to God. Listen. Then the Bible says, those which are alive and remain shall be changed. Don't believe this pre-rapture stuff. Go read Thessalonians, you'll figure that out. If you can take the first graders in here, give them that and read three verses, they go, what are they talking about? This is the truth. That's the ideas that popped into people's head and they sold it to somebody. It's the truth. And it's sad. I'll give you more information on that tonight. I'll give you names and dates and when that all happened. Crazy stuff. And now we got a whole army with Jesus. But there's other people. There's people alive. There's authorities. There's rulers. There's armies. All of that. But he's going to say, look, here's the deal. And he's going to set the record straight. So I'm talking about a visible, someone who can be touched, glorified Son of God, glorified people in their heavenly array, on planet Earth, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. From Jerusalem. And the throne of David will be established. And from that center, everything will be ruled and reigned on this planet. Everything. Every country. You say, but that's a little, you know, that's a little bitty. Listen, it might be little, but that's what God, that's what he's all about. Think about it. You know, Israel, I gave you the numbers. I think I gave them to you. We have 7 billion people and we got, you know, you think about the number of Jews that call themselves that. And that's all of them. That's not just counting, you know, Messianic. It's all the Jews. So think about it. If we narrow it down to the Messianic people, those who believe in the Messiah, we're talking about a lot less. But he loves those people, and he's going to have a remnant. He's going to have a remnant that's going to be powerful. And I think it's something that you and I, we need to just get ready for, because that's what we're headed to. We're headed to it quicker than you ever thought. And so my prayer is that you and I understand these principles, that we grab hold to them, that we see what he's talking about here and what he's unfolding for our benefit. And I hope that this tonight we're going to go into a lot deeper and we'll show you what this is all about. Zechariah 14, verse 9, the last verse, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one in his name, the only one. So that's going to be coming. What an opportunity that's going to be. I'll get into the details of that tonight. So we're going to cover the rest of it. We're going to finish our teaching on Purim tonight, and then we're going to start preparing for Passover. Just want to make sure everybody understands Passover is a big deal. It's absolutely critical for the believer to understand the Feast of Passover. It's a commanded feast. It's one that we're commanded to participate in. And I want to assure you we'll be covering as much as we can this year. I'm going to be speaking a lot more detail of what that is importance of. And we'll give you the times and dates. We're going to have a big celebration. We have a meal. So we have a Passover meal that's going to take place before we go into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we'll give you details on all of that and how all that's significant. So what a great God we serve. He's good to us. So there's a lot of things. Let me tell you, never been a more critical time in the world. We have our countries at a state of complete chaos when it comes to leadership, right? And I don't see where it's going to get better. That's okay. Better is when Christ comes. And you say, well, I don't know about that. Well, you better get saved. Because it's the only reason that you would be hindered by that, because you're afraid that if you, it won't be right. But you can be. Everybody in this room can be. It doesn't matter. You say, well, I've done that. Don't matter what you did, if you'll repent. And there's a power in the blood of Jesus that cleanses you, me, and everybody else. And the grace of God is going to carry us the rest of the way. Amen? So if it wouldn't be for his grace, I don't know what we would do. But the grace of God is going to reserve those. They want everybody to die in Jerusalem. That's a small town. Listen, you hit it with every kind of weapon you can, and God put his hand on it, not everybody's going to die. There's a remnant that is going to be alive, and his name will be great, and I'm thankful for that. So I want to tell you, there's never been a time in the history of the world where all around the world things are so thin when it comes to things can change just like that. I mean, it's just crazy how thin it is where things can just crack and change just like that. Overnight, life like you know it's over. Could be. That's how thin everything is. It's critical. We have so much debt. We have so much chaos and so much going on. And it's not just here. It's all around the world. And for a benevolent heart of people all around the world, per capita, Israel is not a nation, including America, that does more for the nations of the world than Israel does per capita. They're the most benevolent, caring, loving, giving, any type. Listen, when Haiti was hit with the storm and all that happened, the first nation that was on the ground with hospitals set up was Israel. Second was America. Where were the Europeans drinking wine, eating cheese? Well, y'all hear me? Listen, this has never been a better time than us. And America's going down quickly with its response. Quickly. And you don't see it getting better anytime soon. Let me tell you something. Tonight I'm going to talk about what is actually going to be ushered in, so you and I will know. We're going to talk about this false Messiah that'll be ushered in, called the Antichrist, the false Messiah. The Antichrist spirit's been in the world since the days of Jesus. It was announced in the book of John, the Antichrist spirit's among us then. Then it was among us. So if it was among everybody then, it's been rampant in the world. But that's the spirit of Antichrist. That's not what you get all worked up about. That's just something that he warns you. It's around you. Don't let it get on you. What you've got to be concerned about is the actual false Messiah that'll come and say, I'm him, and do all sorts of great, mighty things. People say, well, I don't have to worry about that. I won't be here. So the 3.5 years that he reveals himself, what you do with that? Okay, you're going to be here. Tell him I said that. Boom, there's my another lick on the wall. I'm going to keep hitting the wall, and I hope you do it too. I hope you keep hitting the wall, because it's our job. We're going to say the truth. How many know the truth is what sets us free? And once you know it, then you can't go back on it. God is good to us, isn't he? Well, let's stand. Father.